Good morning. It's good to be together here to worship the Lord. It's always a joy to come together in His name. In today's scripture, we see Jesus coming back again to the town of Capernaum, and He's going to perform an amazing healing miracle there. And at the time, Jesus is living in Capernaum, teaching in the synagogue, doing many miracles there and in that area. And Jesus would therefore have been well known to the people of that area, both Jew and Gentile. People would have known about Jesus because He was becoming very famous in that area. You may also remember that back when we started studying in Luke, Luke chapter 1 verse 3 told us that although Luke's gospel is written for all of us, it was also written, addressed specifically to a man named Theophilus, a Roman official. And Theophilus, I think, might have had a strong interest in today's passage because it involves a Roman centurion and what happens with the Roman centurion. So he would have felt some sense of connection, perhaps, to this particular Bible passage. Now, we don't meet very many centurions here in Osaka these days. So maybe it would help to say a little bit about what a centurion is. The Roman military was organized into legions of 6,000 people or so. There's a legion, Roman legion. It's kind of an old photograph, but it's from a reenactment. A Roman legion had about 6,000 people in theory. In practice, they were often considerably smaller, but in theory, a fully staffed Roman legion had about 6,000 people, and they were organized into 10 cohorts of about 600 men each. And the 10 cohorts were in turn organized, those 600 people, into six centuries. Now, most of us are familiar with the word century for 100 years, but this isn't 100 years. It's 100 men were a century, and a century was led by a centurion. And then the century in turn was broken down into 10 tent groups that were led by other minor officers. So a centurion is a leader of 100 men, which is very obvious in the Japanese, but less obvious in the English. And we have several Roman centurions appear in our Bibles in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels and the Book of Acts. We meet some centurions, several different ones. And it's interesting to notice that centurions basically are usually portrayed as pretty good guys, you know, as men of character, men of integrity in their leadership position. So they're usually portrayed as pretty good guys. For example, let's take a look at a couple places where centurions appear in the scripture. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, records when Jesus was crucified, a centurion was there, and he proclaimed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God when he saw what happened. It says Matthew 27:54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we read, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly." The word is different. This Italian regiment is probably the Italian cohort within a legion, although I don't know for sure. But then this man, this centurion afterwards, Cornelius, later Peter comes to preach to him, led by the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his whole family, and they are all saved. They all get baptized. So Cornelius, we will see him in heaven for sure, and maybe some of these other centurions as well. As a matter of fact, I think there will be a number of centurions in heaven, so we can learn from them then. Roman centurions, historians tell us, usually served for about 20 years, and then they would retire. And they received a retirement pension from the government, and often some land and a place to live, because for 20 years they've been traveling and they haven't had a stable home. The centurion in today's Bible passage, I think he's already retired or he's very close to retirement because he seems to have already established a stable home in or near Capernaum in the city there. And, you know, I feel like I have a lot in common with this centurion. See, I served 20 years in the Marines, and I retired with the rank of captain, which is the modern equivalent of the rank of centurion. And I'm retired and living in a foreign land, far from home. We have a lot in common, this guy and I, you know. I can relate to centurions. Now, I know, of course, that nobody likes war, right? We don't like war. And I don't know how some people feel about the military. There are various reasons why we have militaries and things, and they're perhaps are necessary. But one of the things that happens, if you spend a long time in the military, military service does teach a person a few things. You learn a few things in the military. And one of the things you learn about is you learn to understand authority very well. If you spend time in the military, the idea of authority becomes personal. You understand it. And today's passage, the theme is authority, as we look at today's passage. It's going to turn into also a theme of faith. But authority is a central theme. Let's go ahead and take a look at it. We'll see that the centurion understood very well that Jesus is the one who has all authority. The centurion believes in that. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, well, let me ask you, does the centurion meet Jesus directly? Does the centurion meet Jesus directly? No, not as it's portrayed here in Luke. However, if you look at this painting that we happen to have here, the centurion kneeling at the feet of Christ by Joseph Marie Vane, 1752. Is that okay? Well, the painting is actually based on Matthew chapter 8. And if we were to go to Matthew chapter 8 and look at it, we would see that in Matthew chapter 8, there's no mention of the centurion sending others as his representatives. Instead, it seems when you read Matthew 8 as if the centurion himself goes to meet Jesus. Now, some people are troubled by these differences that we sometimes find between how the different Gospels portray what is clearly the same event. Some people are troubled by these differences, but I think actually we should be very much encouraged in our faith when we see these minor differences between the Gospels. And the reason I say that is because these differences prove that the gospel writers are working independently of each other. And they are writing each on their own. They're not just copying each other, but they're talking about real events that they know about and writing about them. Consider this. If one person is here and he makes up a story, a person makes up a story, then nobody else knows anything about those events because it's fiction. But other people may get copies of that story or make copies of it and retell the story. But for the most part, they will tell it the same way because they don't know anything about the events in the story. Their only source is the one original that was written because it's a made-up story. In contrast, when we talk about real events and real people writing about what they know about a real event, each person will add to the story the details that they are familiar with or tell it from the viewpoint of how they want people to understand the story. So actually, when we see these kind of differences between how Matthew tells the story and how Luke tells the story, it's strong evidence that these events really happened. That it's real events, real people, and different people are writing about it according to what they know about the event and according to what they are trying to communicate to their readers. So when we look at our Bibles and we see the many different miracles and other events in our Bibles, we realize they were not made up by some clever storyteller. These are real events, things that actually happened with real people in real places. Can you get the idea where I'm going with this? Trust your Bible. These things are actually what happened that are written here. They're not made up. So Luke and Matthew both tell the story of the centurion. They both bring out what they consider the most important points. Jesus healing the centurion's servant, the centurion's confession of faith, and Jesus' praise for the centurion's faith. These are key points in the story, and we see that in both records. But after that, we see that Matthew leaves out the information about representatives going to talk to Jesus instead of the man going himself. And he just sort of shortens the story, leaving out the part about the elders and the friends, so it sounds like the centurion himself goes to see Jesus. And if you think about it, where the issue is authority that's being addressed in the passage, the representative, the man going and speaking on his behalf, is really, in terms of authority, the same as the man going himself. So Matthew simply simplifies the story, and if you look at the story in Matthew, it's only about half as long as the story in Luke, because Matthew simplified it and shortened it. But it's the same event, told from two different viewpoints, emphasizing different parts of the story, but the same thing. And we see that we can trust that this is really what happened, even though the details are different between the two accounts. Matthew probably considered the information about the representatives going instead of the centurion himself as unnecessary detail that distracted from the main point about the centurion's faith. So he shortened it and simplified it in a way that probably was not hard to understand for the readers of that time. But we're in a different culture, so we are sometimes sensitive to these differences. Let's go ahead and take a closer look. Luke chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. This is after Jesus has gone to Capernaum. It says, "There a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal the servant." During his long years of military service, the centurion had probably been exposed to a lot of rough things. He'd probably seen a lot of people die. He'd probably seen a lot of suffering. But his heart was not hardened. He still was a man of a gentle heart who loved people and cared about each person. He didn't care about differences in race because he's made friends with the Jewish elders and he has good relationships with people of other races and nationalities. He didn't care about social standing because his servant was of low social standing or He still cared about the man very much and wanted to help him when he was ill. So the centurion is very broad-hearted. He loves people of other nations. He loves people without regard to social class. And it says in verses 4 and 5, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Now, the Jewish people generally considered the Roman soldiers as the enemy. You know, the Romans had invaded Israel. They had conquered Israel. It was occupied by the Roman army. In general, the Jewish people would have considered the Romans as the enemy. But the Jewish elders even recognized that this man was different. This centurion's a good guy. He loves us. He cares about us. He's even helped to build our synagogue, contributing money and perhaps even working on it with his own hands. We don't know, but he's done this. And this centurion believes in the God of the Jews as the true God. The centurion had faith in God, and he expressed his faith in action, loving those who would have been his enemy, caring for them, helping even to build their synagogue. So despite the enmity between Rome and Israel, the centurion won friends amongst the Jews, even the Jewish elders. And then we go back and we see verse 6. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." The Jewish elders had a high opinion of the centurion, and they praised him, and they said, "He is worthy. He deserves to have you do this." But the centurion himself says, "I do not deserve." He's saying, "I'm not worthy." We see his humble attitude, and his trust in Jesus. He probably doesn't want to cause difficulties for Jesus because he no doubt knows that it was against the Jewish practice of the time for a Jew to enter the home of a Roman. They didn't do that. They didn't go to visit the Romans at their home, especially a centurion. So the centurion is probably trying to save Jesus the trouble of coming to his home and creating a controversy with the Pharisees. At the same time, the centurion knows that Jesus doesn't need to come all the way to the home to grant his request. He knows that if Jesus will just say the word, his servant will be healed. Jesus was willing to go. Jesus is already on his way to the centurion's home. But the centurion says, "You don't need to come personally." The centurion understands authority. He understands that Jesus' authority is not limited by distance. He doesn't have to be there. All he has to do is give the command and the servant will be made well. Verse 8, he says, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion understands authority and how it works. He's under authority. He has men under him that he has authority over. He knows what it means to command, and he knows what it means to obey. The centurion has faith. He believes in the God of Israel, and he believes that Jesus has the authority of God, the authority to command life and death, judgment and deliverance, the authority to command that his servant be made well, and the servant will be well if Jesus gives the word. In verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." The Jewish people, they were raised in Israel to know the Old Testament scriptures, to know the law of Moses. They knew the record of what God had done, the many miracles. They knew the promises of God to send a Messiah. And yet, somehow most of them did not have a real and living faith that believed in the power and the love of God and that trusted in God completely. But somehow, a foreigner, this centurion, had a faith which was certain and unwavering. He knew Jesus could heal without even coming to his home. He knew that Jesus loved and cared about each one and would provide the needed help. He had clearly heard about the Creator God and believed. And even more, the centurion had heard about Jesus and believed in him as Lord, the one with authority, and as Savior, the one who would provide healing. It's easy for people who never leave their homeland, if you stay close to home, it's pretty easy to just accept and believe the religious ideas that you grew up with and to trust them as the truth. Because they're all that you know. And your ideas have not really been challenged. But when people travel to another land, when they go overseas, they encounter belief systems and ideas that are very different than their own. And this often causes them to re-examine their own beliefs once again. They're challenged by new ideas that they didn't really hear before. And they have to think about what does it mean. Now, sometimes the result of being challenged in our thinking is that after deep thinking and examination of the ideas, sometimes we are confirmed in our original opinion, and we believe what we believed before even more strongly. And other times, when we are confronted by new ideas, we are challenged and we examine and we discover that what we believed before wasn't quite right and we need to make an adjustment in our thinking. Here at OIC, many of us have some personal experience with these issues. For the people from many nations who come here to worship and they come to Japan and they're here, when we come to Japan, we are challenged by Buddhist and Shinto and other Japanese ideas. We're challenged to re-examine what we believe and why we believe it. And I think that most Christians who seriously examine their faith and the reasons for their faith come away confirmed in their faith in Jesus Christ, much stronger in their faith because they were challenged and they had to look for real evidence and real reasons to believe in Jesus in a way that they might not have had to do if they had stayed home in their home country. On the other hand, quite a few of our Japanese members here today found that they went overseas at some point in their life and they lived in a foreign land, whether it was America, England, Australia, Korea, China, or wherever it might have been. And when they went overseas and lived in a foreign land, they were challenged in their assumptions and thinking. And many were challenged by the ideas, the claims, the faith of Christianity, the reality of Jesus Christ. And they re-examined the ideas they grew up with. And some made the decision to change their thinking, to change their opinion, and to believe in Jesus, to believe in the Creator God of the Bible, who came as Jesus Christ. If you are a Japanese person who is here today, and that describes you, then you have a lot in common with the centurion. I have a lot in common with the centurion, but so do you. Because that is exactly what happened to the centurion. He comes from a background of worshiping the many gods of Roman and Greek mythology. They believed in many gods. They made statues. They bowed down to them. The Roman and Greek pantheon, they call it. Japanese, they yaoyorozu, but they call it the pantheon of Roman gods. And yet the centurion, because of his military duties, he came to Israel, and in the land of Israel, he was challenged by new ideas he had probably not even thought about before. He was challenged by the Old Testament scriptures recording the story of how God made the heavens and the earth, the one true God. He was challenged by the promises of a Messiah who would come and save people from their sins. And the centurion, probably after a long struggle of re-examining his own beliefs and why he believed what he did, he came to change his mind, to come to a new understanding. He came to believe that the God of Israel was the one true God, the God of the Bible was the one true God. And he even came to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was promised, that was to come. We know he believes this because that is why he sends to Jesus to get healing for his servant. Because he believes that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has authority over sickness and death. He believes that Jesus is the Savior who will lend a healing touch, even from a distance, without even coming, or give a healing word and provide salvation for his servant. We see the centurion's strong, humble faith. He has a strong faith, a confidence in the power of God, a confidence in Jesus' ability to heal his servant. And yet a humility, I do not deserve for you to come to me. But he's got that understanding of authority. Just say the word. Say the word. Verse 7, that is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. The centurion, he just asked Jesus, just one word, Lord. Just give us one word. Jesus, say the word and all will be well. Confident. That's faith. Now, we don't know exactly where or how the centurion learned about Jesus, but he did. He knew that Jesus was Lord and Savior, Messiah, great healer for all the people. The centurion knew that Jesus had all authority and that his servant would be made well if Jesus just gave one word. Jesus didn't need to go see the servant. He didn't need to perform some kind of ritual or dig out some kind of herbs or medicine. He didn't need to chant for 3 hours in some language nobody understood. He didn't need to do any of that. All he needed to do was say, yeah, be well. A single word. Jesus praises the faith of the centurion and he grants his request. Verse 10, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Did you notice a certain difference in the way the Jewish elders looked at the centurion and the way Jesus looked at the centurion? The Jewish elders praised the good works of the centurion. And because he had done many good works, the elder said, he is worthy to have this done for him because he's done good works. He's earned it. Well, his good works were evidence of his faith, but Jesus did not praise his good works. Jesus praised his faith. The faith itself is what amazed Jesus. The centurion's confidence, his reliance on the power of God and God's loving goodness. A lot of people find it easy to understand the idea of praising good works. But good works can come from many different motives. They can come from good motives or bad motives. They can come from generosity or from selfishness, the same good works. Good works don't tell you where a person's heart really is by themselves. But Jesus sees the heart, and he looks to the heart of the centurion and to his faith. and he praises his faith, the heart that trusts in God. I'm looking forward to meeting this centurion in heaven. And a lot of other centurions, I think, will be there too, because look at the scriptures, you know, these centurions, they're pretty good guys. I think we'll see a lot of them there. Whether we should approve of the Roman Empire is a different question, but I think we'll find a lot of these centurions in heaven. By faith, saved by grace, received through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Get a hold of that. Own that. Take it home with you. By grace, through faith, saved. Not of yourselves, not of your efforts, the gift of God because of his love and mercy. Let's pray. Creator God, Lord of the heavens and the earth, you are the one who has all authority, all power, and you are love itself, the scriptures tell us. Grace and mercy you pour out freely, and you came in the person of Jesus Christ to walk the roads of Israel. Hard, dusty roads, hot days and cold days. You experienced every kind of suffering and pain that we experience. You gave your very life on the cross as a ransom for our sins. Your blood poured out to wash us clean. Your body given in exchange for us. Because of our sins, we deserve the death penalty. But instead, you took it upon yourself and died in our place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And on the third day, you rose again, and you're here with us now. Present by the Holy Spirit, your Spirit given to us. Come now, Lord, and touch each and every heart. Help us to trust you, to open wide the doors of our heart, to trust in your loving goodness, to have confidence in your authority over every problem that troubles us. Pour out your Spirit on your people, Lord. Give us new peace, new joy, new hope. Meet those little individual needs for jobs, for healing of sickness, for encouragement, for new friends, for a place to live, whatever it might be, Lord, you know each and every need. Out of your goodness and grace and mercy, out of your love, we trust that you will provide what's needed. Bless us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we might walk with you, serve you, celebrate our relationship with you, and speak of you to the people around us, the people we meet. Help us to learn the love of Christ that the centurion modeled, loving people regardless of what race or culture or language they come from, loving people without regard to social status, whether they are the powerful or whether they are the weak, loving people because they're made in the image of God, created by you, each and every one, precious in your sight. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen.